Good morning. So good to be with you guys again this morning to share from God's Word again. I'm Keith Ferguson, and I am a church planting resident here at Hill Country Bible Church Northwest, and have been selected to plant the church in North Round Rock, Hill Country Bible Church North Round Rock. And my wife and I, as we've been praying over the last 6 months, seeking the Lord, we just can't tell you how excited we are to be a part of this movement, to be planting this church. It's really overwhelming. Just to be a part of what God is doing through Hill Country Bible Church. And so I just want to say thanks again for letting us be a part of what God's doing. About 6 years ago, after my wife and I got married, we had a little trip with another couple that we were friends with to Schlitterbahn, just down the road here. And I'm not really a guy who is a whole lot for jewelry or trinkets or things that you want to hold on to and keep. But the one thing that I really began to value after I got married was my wedding ring. I mean, I was just like, had waited so long to get married. You know, I was 21, seemed like a long time. And I had my wedding ring, and I was just so excited that I was now married, and this was kind of the symbol to everybody, hey, I'm married. And so I remember it was 6 weeks after we got married, and we went down to Schlitterbahn, and we went through one of the first rides of the day, one of the long tube rides that drops you off in the river. And we're floating down the river to the part where you get out. And I remember specifically getting out, and I was helping somebody else get out of the water. And I looked down, and my wedding ring was gone. And I just had this panic attack, like, I'm not married anymore. I don't have a ring. And so we spent the rest of that day looking for my wedding ring, thinking, did I lose it on that ride? So we're swimming back and forth down that river, you know, looking down at the bottom, see if we can see anything shiny. We go back, and we at the end of the day, we hadn't found it. We told the lost and found people, hey, I've lost my wedding ring. And they said, well, that, you know, we only have about 10 or 15 a day that get lost here. But if you'll write down all the information about what you lost, well, if we find it, we'll send it to you. So I'm just thinking, oh, it's gone. Well, sure enough, about 2 weeks later, we get a little package in the mail from Schlitterbahn. And it was my wedding ring. They had found it and sent it to me. Now, I tell you that story to say this. After I got it back in the mail, man, I had a new clinginess to my wedding ring. Like, I'm not losing this thing again. And as sad as that is that I might lose my wedding ring, it would be even sadder if we spend 6 weeks finding our identity in Jesus Christ, only to lose it in the next 6 weeks. To spend time talking about who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has done in our lives and how we're supposed to live because of that. And then to walk out of this place and just lose it and just leave it behind like we didn't even find it. This morning, Paul finishes this passage of Ephesians 3, the second half of Ephesians 3, with a prayer. And he's praying for the Ephesian church what he has just described at the beginning of Ephesians. He's praying that this identity that he's described in Jesus Christ would take hold in their hearts and wouldn't be lost. And this morning, we want to look at what it looks like to protect our identity. Not just to find it, but once we found it, how do we protect it? How do we keep it? That's the question this morning. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians 3, we're going to start in verse 14. As Paul describes two elements that we need to focus on this morning to securing our identity and protecting it in Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 14, Paul prays, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you look at your outline, I've summarized this morning what Paul's saying to us. He says, "Dear friends in Christ, now that I have instructed you on your new identity in Jesus, I pray that you would protect your identity by two things." The first part here, that we would protect our identity by growing in intimacy with God. The whole beginning of his prayer is focused on what God is doing in our midst and in our lives. The point here is this. If we learn all that we're going to learn about identity, and yet we don't have a growing relationship with God, we will lose what we found. If we want to keep our identity in Jesus Christ, we have to maintain and grow in our intimacy with God. We have to know more about God and learn more about God today than we did yesterday. We have to continue to grow and learn and understand who God is and what he's done. It's kind of like this in my married life with my wife. I have an identity as a husband. A husband of one wife. But if in my marriage life, I don't stay close to my wife. Like let's say that we decide we're going to sleep in different bedrooms. And we're not going to talk to each other anymore. We're not going to hang out. We're not even going to just be intimate at all with each other. Now, as that process goes on, week after week, where I'm not connecting with my wife at an intimate level, I begin to struggle with my identity as a husband of one wife, don't I? And the point is the same for you and me as we relate to God. If you're not connecting with God and growing in intimacy with him and clinging and staying close to God, you will begin to drift from your identity in Jesus Christ. So Paul begins his prayer, and he talks about the Father and the Son and the Spirit in this prayer, about how we relate to God and know who God is. And so let's look at what he says. Paul prays that we would draw close to God, that we would begin to realize and comprehend that our life as a Christian is defined by three things. And I want you to write these down. First, it's defined by being resourced by the Father. We have to know the source. The source of our identity is God the Father. This is really significant for us today as we celebrate American Independence Day and our identity as Americans. We confess that we have an identity as Americans and we think we have a great nation. But we confess with Paul in Ephesians that our God is bigger than one nation. Our God's at work around the world. We also confess with Paul that God is bigger than one generation. What does he say in this scripture? He says in verse 15 that every family in heaven and earth derives its name from the Father. And then he says later, in the end of the prayer, the end of 21, that he is the God of all generations. What's the point here? The point is that God is much bigger than one time or one nation. And that we have to grow in our understanding and intimacy with this God and know how huge God is to keep and maintain our identity with him. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He's the creator God. God is good. He is holy. He's on mission in the world. We have to know who this God is and grow in intimacy with him. You see, if we lose sight of how big God is, if we lose sight of what God is doing in the world, if we forget that God is the source of everything that we have, the source of every gift, of every blessing, the source of the resources that the church has, then we will begin to place our identity in other things, in other people. But we have to know God and grow in intimacy with him. You know, our tendency as Christians, when we go through hard times, is to doubt God's character. We begin to say, if God was really love, if he was really good, if he was truth, then why am I going through blank? In our real life group this week on Tuesday night, somebody in our group shared how at one time in her life, God was kind of this fog, this mist that was undefined in her life. And it wasn't until later in her life that she began to understand the character of God. And she began to savor knowing God at an intimate level. And it began to change her identity. My challenge to us this morning and Paul's prayer for us is that we would know this God, the true and living God, the Father of all generations, the Father of all nations, and that we would know his character. You say, well, how does knowing God, knowing that he's the resource, how does that help me sustain my identity? I'm so glad that you asked. You see, in the Old Testament, the Israelites had celebrations to remember what God had done. And we, as New Testament believers, we have a practice of taking the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis to remember what God has done, to remember God's character, so that we don't forget what God has done in the past. Then we read our Bibles, and we read about what God's going to do in the future. We read about the end of the game, and we see that God is going to deliver the church. He's going to redeem creation. We know that Jesus is going to come to reign on the earth. And so we know what God's done, and we know what God's going to do. And as we grow in understanding of God and what he's done in the past and the future, it helps us to trust God in the present. So my challenge for us this morning is that you would understand what Paul's praying here, is that you would grow in intimacy with God, that you would know the Father and what he's doing. If we do not know God's character, we will lose our identity. If we do not know God's character, we will lose our identity in Jesus Christ. The second thing he prays is that first you would be resourced by the Father, but second, that you would be centered on Jesus. He talks about the fact that we would understand the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. Not just that the Father is our resource, but that Jesus is the model. He's the one we're trying to live like. So we have to grow in understanding who the Father is and how large the Father is and the resources available to us as a Christian, but we also have to understand that Jesus is the model that we're trying to live like. And one of the most beautiful parts of our faith, I believe, is our belief in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the Father is our resource, that he is the King over all the world, and that Jesus is our example and our model, showing us what it looks like to live the life of God out in our lives. So this morning, we don't just say that the Father is our resource, but we say that Jesus is the one we want to be like. And for us to maintain our identity in Christ, we need to live like him and know that he's our identity. We need to cling to him. What does that look like? What is Paul talking about when he talks about the length and the depth and the width and the height of the love of Jesus Christ? What has Jesus done that we want to model ourselves after? Well, it starts with the incarnation. Jesus came in human form. He entered into our mess so that we could be redeemed. Didn't he? And so if we're going to model ourselves and reflect Jesus Christ, then we're going to do the same thing. We're going to get down in the trenches where people live and where everyone is and minister to people where they are. What else did Jesus do? Well, he came and he served. And he served to an extent, the Bible says in Philippians, that he gave up his life, that he died. The Bible says that he was obedient to God to the point of death, even death on the cross. The sacrificial love that Jesus showed, that he died and gave up his life for us. Will we reflect that? Will we model that kind of love for others, that sacrificial love, where we would lay down our own interests for those for the sake of others? What else did Jesus do? Well, he came out of the grave, didn't he? We celebrated this morning in song. The fact that Jesus came out of the grave to give us hope. Are we giving that hope away to others? And Jesus promised that he was coming again, his return. Just looking at the life of Jesus, here's what we find. We find that our own lives are riddled with selfishness. And that for us to maintain this identity in Jesus Christ, we need to not set up ourselves as the model, but Jesus as the model. See, we struggle in the church, and I struggle on my own life with comparing myself to others. Say, man, that man or that woman in my real life group, I am so much more holy than they are. I'm doing such a good job. What's funny about that is who we pick to compare ourselves to. We never pick somebody who's ahead of us to compare ourselves to, do we? The point here is that Jesus is the model. And Paul is saying, I hope and I pray that you understand the love of Christ and that you know that he is your example. He is the model that we're supposed to follow. The point is this morning. If we do not cling to Jesus Christ as our model, we will abandon our identity for other things. We have to know the Father and cling to the Son. Third part of the prayer, Paul says, I pray that you'd be strengthened by the Spirit. Strengthened by the Spirit. Here's the power that we have. If you look at verse 16, he says that he may strengthen you with his power through his Spirit in his inner being. There's this emphasis here on what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and in our lives. He's confirming our identity every day. He's speaking to us. He's convicting us of sin. He's pointing us to Jesus. He's saying, this is who I want you to be like. And the question is, will we submit to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives so that we can be strengthened and empowered by him? Or will we walk away from what the Spirit's doing and follow our own path? What's the point of all this that Paul's saying? The point is that knowing the Father and seeing Jesus as the example and being empowered by the Spirit helps us to protect the identity we have in Jesus Christ. The point is that we as human beings, as depraved people, we have a tendency to drift away from this identity that we've been called to. This is a reason, as we've studied through Ephesians as a church, this is not new material to most of us. In fact, I spent a semester in seminary studying Ephesians in the Greek, and you know what? I still struggle with identity. So knowing these passages does not necessarily mean that you have it down. And what Paul is saying is, my prayer for you is that you don't lose it. That what you have found, you would be precious to you, and you would cling to it, and you would know the God that has given you this identity. What I would challenge each of us to do, of course, how do we know this God? How do we seek him? I would encourage you one quick application point in this part of the sermon. That as you study the Word of God, that you don't overlook what the Bible says about God himself. What we do when we study the Bible a lot of times is we look for us in the Bible. Instead of reading the Bible and looking for God. What does the Bible teach us about who God is? One of the most fascinating studies I've done in my life is as I read through the book of Psalms, I would take a pen in my journal and I would write down every attribute of God that the psalmist would talk about. That's a great study for you to just back up your identity in Jesus Christ so you don't forget who God is and what he's done. A.W. Tozer says in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact, portentous means important or significant, the most significant fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, as Christians today, to really focus on behavior. And what Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians, that your behavior, chapters 4 through 6, is built on your belief, chapters 1 through 3. And so while we spend a lot of time trying to tweak our behavior and say, how do I change this behavior, change that behavior? Paul says, are you sure you know who God is? Are you secure that Jesus is the model? Are you being empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because what you believe will affect the way you live. Paul says, secondly, in the prayer, not just that we would grow in intimacy with God, but he also prays that we would grow in dependency on God. Two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, verses 20 and 21. Now to him, talking about God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul prays that we would not just grow in knowing who God is, but because of knowing who God is, it would increase our trust and dependency on God. The challenge this morning is we're not just talking some kind of vague generality of knowing God. Because knowing who God is and believing in the God of the Bible drives us to trust that God. And Paul says that in Ephesians 3 at the end here. He says, knowing God, my prayer is that it would lead you to pray and to trust him. That you would grow in depending on God for your identity and depending on God for your life. This morning we celebrate the fact that in 1776, our forefathers here in America declared independence from Britain. And in the Declaration of Independence, I just want to read a short section at the end of the document. Of course, you know the beginning. We hold these truths to be self-evident, on and on and on. But the last paragraph, I want you to listen to it and why we call it the Declaration of Independence. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states. That they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And that as free and independent states, they have the full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to all other things and acts which independent states may of right do. What's the emphasis of their document? Three times they say it. We are free and independent states. Now, what's Paul saying in Ephesians 3? We are dependent Christians. We celebrate this morning that we are independent as a nation. But a lot of times that drives us to do things as Christians where we think we don't need anybody else and we don't need God. And Paul is declaring to us in Ephesians 3 that we are dependent on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our identity and for our work as Christians. This morning we declare that we are dependent people, that we need each other, and that we need God. That what God has asked us to do, we are unable to do. And so Paul says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. Two application points this morning from Paul's prayer. First, the imagine. We have to dream bigger. We have to dream bigger. For many of us, we struggle because, again, we say, man, I'm just a regular guy, regular gal. I've got my family, my job. My life is full as it is. I'm struggling just to be a good husband, a good father, a good dad, a good employee, a good boss. My hands are full. And yet God comes on the scene and he claims our life through Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm calling you to this great mission. And that is to take the gospel to all people. Say, man, I can't do that.
Exactly.
Exactly. We have to dream bigger about how God could use us to see his mission come to completion. Here's the point this morning in this passage. Belief in a big God drives us to big dreams. For most of us, we don't dream big dreams because we have a small God. We limit God on what he could do in us and through us. And then we say, I wonder why God never uses me to do anything miraculous or significant. See, it starts with a belief in a huge God that drives us to dream, imagine big dreams. Brother Andrew was a missionary to Eastern Europe back during the Cold War. And Brother Andrew, in his biography called God's Smuggler, wrote about the fact that as God began to really lay on his heart the fact that he needed to take Bibles into Eastern Europe. And he began to talk to God about that and say, God, do you realize how impossible that is? The fact that if they catch me with Bibles, they'll throw me in jail and they'll confiscate the Bibles. But God continued to burden his heart that he was calling him this huge dream. And you know what Brother Andrew said? I believe that God is big enough, if he's called me to do this, that he will bring it to completion. And so what he did was is that he began to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe. And he would drive up to a checkpoint where the military would be there before he entered the country, and he would pray this prayer. He would say, God, in the Bible, you made blind eyes to see. I am praying that you will make seeing eyes blind. And they would go back and they say, Brother Andrew, we need to search your vehicle. They would go and they'd pop open the back and they would open his bags and all the Bibles were just laying right there. And they would look at the Bibles, they'd zip the bag back up and they'd come back and say, you don't have anything. Keep going. Now, why did he see God do miraculous things in his midst? Because he believed in a huge God who was able to do that. And he dreamed a dream big enough to say, I'm going to do something I am unable to do in my own power. Our struggle today, my struggle today, is that we are a little bit afraid, maybe a lot afraid, to dream dreams that are bigger than our capabilities. You see, we will never be driven to prayer. We will never be driven to prayer until we have a dream that's bigger than we can handle. We'll never be driven to prayer until we have a dream that's bigger than we can handle. We have to dream bigger. You say, well, Keith, you know, It's kind of hard to dream bigger than 1.5 million people in Greater Austin come to faith or being exposed to the gospel. That's a pretty big dream. You see, the challenge here is this. Every one of us, we can say, man, my church has a big dream. My nation has a big dream. My company has a big dream. We're not talking about all those things. We're talking about you. Are you dreaming bigger for what God could do in and through you? Have you sat down and thought, what would it look like for God to use me in a supernatural way right where I am? And have you dreamed big enough that says, I can't do this? Because that's when we're getting somewhere. When you are dreaming bigger than yourself, when you're saying, God, you have got to help me because this thing that I'm attempting to do, I cannot accomplish, is when you begin to see God show up and do miraculous things. Anything in my life that I'm serious about, it's this point. Because I do not want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, I wonder what would have happened if God had shown up in my life. I wonder what would have happened if I had dreamed big enough for God. I wonder what would have happened if I got serious about prayer and really asking God to do things in the midst of my life, to really use me for his glory. And that's my question to us this morning. Do we know the God that we serve and how huge he is and how awesome he is and how holy and powerful he is? And are we dreaming a dream big enough for that God? Are we as individuals dreaming big dreams? When we dream bigger, then we come to the second part, which is to ask faithfully. Our cries to God reflect our belief in how dependent we are on him. You know, as I read this passage, I always struggle when I read passages about prayer. I always really struggle with, like, why we don't pray more. And I just want to summarize to us this morning two reasons I think we don't pray. First of all, I don't think we have dreams that are big enough that motivate us to prayer, so we don't feel like we need to pray. But even if we did have big dreams that cause us to pray, I'm not sure we really are convinced that prayer works. I'm just not sure we're convinced. Paul's challenging the Ephesian church and challenging us today. Dream big so you have a need to pray. And then ask faithfully for God to do things in your midst. David Garrison, in his book called Church Planting Movements, he writes about the 10 universal elements we find in every church planting movement. And he says this: the number one common element in every church planting movement is extraordinary prayer. And this guy knows what he's talking about because he studied church planting movements all over the world. See, next Sunday night, we have our concert of prayer. And we come together, and what we say as a congregation, hey, we're dreaming big. We're dreaming that this great adventure this summer could change lives for eternity. That we could see men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Jesus Christ this summer. And that we could have a huge part in that. But we believe that we're going to start this whole movement in prayer. Because we believe as a congregation that if God doesn't show up, if God doesn't do it, then we'll keep running around doing the work and nothing will happen. And we want God to change lives. We want God to change us. And so we begin to say we're going to ask faithfully. We're going to dream big and we're going to ask faithfully for God to show up and do miraculous things in our midst. The challenge this morning as we protect our identity in Jesus Christ is this. The challenge is to know who God is. To know who God is. And based on knowing who God is, that we would pray and dream big enough for God. I'm going to ask us this morning, we're going to take a few minutes. I'm going to ask every person in this room to bow your heads at your seat. Just to have a quiet time before God. What I want us to do is to put this into practice immediately. So I'm just going to ask you two questions this morning for you to pray about as you're bowing your head in your seat. And we're going to have a few moments of silence, so you know, don't think something's supposed to happen next. No, we're just going to sit here for a moment. We're going to close our eyes and we're going to spend time talking to God. And this is the questions that we want to ask God this morning. I want you to just to pray about this question. God, am I dreaming big enough for how you could use me to move this mission forward?